Have you eagerly gone with friends when they asked you to come and see something? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Frank A. Savito continues with his series in the book of John and shows us that just as Jesus invited Andrew and John to find out more about him, so too Jesus challenges us to come and see and become his disciples. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 6, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Frank A. Savito as he delivers his sermon entitled, Come and See, The Call of Discipleship.
You probably are well aware, as I stand behind this sacred desk, that will be in the Gospel of John. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And as you do so, I think of the time that my wife and I first came to Scandia Bible, where we were invited. A friend of ours said, you need to come. You need to come and hear the preaching here. Come and see this great little church out in Scandia Valley. Where is Scandia Valley? You know, we needed directions how to get here. And it was a precious time. It was a wonderful time. And he was right. It was a wonderful little church. We came and saw, and we stayed. And I suppose for some of us here, me included, that it's been the same process. You were invited by someone attending here and said, you know, we found this great little church out in the middle of nowhere, you know, close to Paul's Bow, yet seeming like ages away. Come and see. Come in here. Come and be a part of this fellowship here. And so you did. You came, you saw, and as a result, you've continued to attend. And so, you know, we appreciate our friends for having done that for us. And because we have appreciated what they did for us, and we want to share that joy, and we reach out to our other friends who don't know Scandia, and we, you know, invite them, come and see. In a like way, two men who had been members of, we could say, you know, disciples of another church, of another leader, a teacher of theirs, were pointed to someone else. And when they went and followed this other man, this other individual, they were so astounded, so excited, that they went and got their brothers. And we're going to see that today in this section of Scripture of John 1, verses 35 to 42, which I've entitled, Come and See, the Call of Discipleship. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, as we anticipate your message for us today, we ask your blessing on this opportunity to hear your word read and explained from out of your holy scriptures. So, Father, as we sit here, open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, Father, so that we may see what you have for us, what has happened in the past and how it pertains to us today and how it can lead us through tomorrow. Father, thank you for your Son, the Holy Spirit, and thank you for loving us and bringing us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the call of discipleship. Let us read, well actually before I start, this entire section from 35 to the end of the chapter is all about this call of discipleship. I'm just going to take us to, as I said, 35 to 42, and we'll call this part one. So beginning at verse 35, and I'm in the New American Standard Bible. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. And we'll stop there. Now, as I looked this over in preparation for today, it seemed to me that there were three sections that we could divide this portion of Scripture into three different sections. And in the first three verses, we see the call of discipleship from the Baptist to man. Again, we have John the Baptist. And it's the last time we'll deal with John the Baptist here at the beginning of the book. We'll move on, and now it transitions to our Lord Jesus. Verse 35 begins with the word "again." Again what? Again, previous to what had already transpired in verse 29, which was the next day he saw Jesus. And before that, there was a day. So what the apostle is telling us, that he's writing from his memoirs, he's writing from his memory of how this all began. So again, the next day, John standing with two of his disciples. Verse 38 is our second section. It tells us from the call of discipleship from the living God to man. And again, you see in verse 38, it reads, "And Jesus turned." So we go from John the Baptist to Jesus. And then our third section is the call of discipleship, man to man. And verse 40 begins with the introduction of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, as we go through these three sections, there are some key words: see, looked, behold, seek, saw, and followed, and called among those key words. And there's some key phrases in here also. Behold the Lamb of God, which we discussed the last time. They followed Jesus, a very key phrase. The question the Lord asks, "What do you seek?" "Come and you will see." And "We have found." And the result of these three sections, we'll find that in the first section, they followed Jesus, which is an indication of their faith. At the end of section 2, they stayed with Jesus, which indicates to us their obedience to his command or his invitation to come and see. And then finally, the key result of the third section is that Jesus will receive us completely. Discipleship indicating their following him. So first we'll look at verses 35 through 7 to 37. So the call of discipleship from the Baptist to man. So these verses show how the transition from John the Baptist to Jesus came about. And only the apostle John reveals how this happened. The synoptic gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the account of Jesus calling from his men from their occupations as fishermen. John's account differs by the content of these three verses. Now, this is not a conflicting version. He's not telling you, well, it happened this way versus how it happened that way. No, no. It's just John's recollection of how they got from John the Baptist and being his disciples to becoming disciples of Jesus. And if you note the progression of events here, John the Baptist and the two disciples are standing in verse 35. They see Jesus walking. We're shifting gears here. We're starting to have some movement, which results in 37. They follow. The two men following in faith, following Jesus. Standing, walking, following, the scene begins to flow, and it's flowing to a conclusion. We observe that the Baptist has done his job well. As the Baptist worked to point the nation of Israel back to her God, so should every man and woman, in speaking of their faith, should point others to God. Any true Christian leader will always point people to Christ and not to themselves. Ministry and life are about Christ, not about me. It's not selfish or self-focused. It's always about Christ. And you know what? Nothing else matters. Thus, these two men are ready to follow the one proclaimed as the Lamb of God. And you know what? This is a brilliant move on their part, is it not? To move when the Holy Spirit said to move. To follow when the door of opportunity opened to them. And there are some of you here in this room who know exactly what these men experienced, because you too have responded when the opportunity came to follow. You did not quench the Spirit. You did not turn and rebel against God. You obeyed and you followed. So picking up at verse 37, from the living God, the call of discipleship from the living God to man. We see that the two men, so far unnamed men, have followed Jesus. He turns to look at them when he discerns that they are following along behind him. Notice that God begins the dialogue. He asks them, Jesus asks them a very simple question, a question any rational being would ask. In essence, what are you looking for? You're standing behind me, you're following along. What are you seeking? You know, a question we could ask here is, why doesn't Jesus know what these men want? Why does he have to ask them anything? Why doesn't he just say, follow me? Cut to the chase. Well, you know, you go all the way back to the very first book in the Bible, to Genesis. And as you recall the events there when our first parents sinned against God, they're hiding. God calls out to Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, God knew where they were all the time, didn't he? He knew they were hiding from him, but he wanted to hear their account, their version of what had happened. And in fact, this morning, as Keith and I gathered for prayer, he read to me from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 reads, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So why is Jesus asking them anything? Well, in these verses, it's the same God who wants to know what your response is going to be. He lets us answer his questions. You know, he wants to converse with us. He graciously allows us to speak with him and to even ask him questions because he really wants to answer them. Well, when the Lamb of God asks you a question, you'd better have a response for him, don't you think? But as you can see, these two men are kind of startled that he spoke to him. They spoke to them. And this is the best response they had. Where are you staying? Can you imagine after a Christian conference or seminar asking one of the great defenders of the faith, one of the great minds of religion, what hotel are you staying at? Of all the questions you could ask, one would think they would at least have asked about that title that John mentioned, the Lamb of God. What is that about? Can you explain that? No. Where are you staying? They must have been amazed that they had been acknowledged and challenged to defend their actions. Instead, they acted like a couple of bashful, nervous schoolboys, which they were, standing before a very famous and well-respected teacher, which, of course, Jesus is much more. And they were unable to come up with a better pretense for wanting to observe him. But our Lord was very gracious to them. He met them where they were, And he issued an invitation that continues to be given to all of mankind. Come and you will see. That word come, we have to stop there because that's a very precious word. Can you imagine Jesus being able to say, come to his creature? That must have been a word that God had been waiting for a long time to say to man. You know, when you pick up your Strong's Concordance and you look up the word come, page after page after page, and you notice how many times God says to man, come. And often it's used in a phrase similar to this, come and return to me. For Jesus to be able to say, come to these two men, must have been just a precious time. You know, God is not interested in forcing obedience upon his creatures. Now, the forces of the winds, the seasons, the waves of the great seas, the majestic mountains, and even the stars must obey his commands. But you and for I, God calls out, come, and he awaits our response. Like a parent to a child, come. Notice, too, that Jesus says that if they came with him, they would see. Not maybe, not perhaps, but will see. They would have a definite answer to their questions, and by way of extension, would then increase in their knowledge of him. The response of these two men, then, is very remarkable. They're invited to go with Jesus, and they do just that. They've never seen him before, never met him before. This man is being called by their teacher, the Lamb of God, and now he issues an invitation, come and see where I am staying. In faith, they follow, and they got to see where Jesus was staying, and in fact, they might have stayed with him overnight. What a wonderful thing to have been in the presence of the Lord like that. Only the Apostle John records the very moment in time that he met Jesus. It meant that much to him. Many since that day, like the Apostle, perhaps you too, can recall the very moment when Jesus turned to face you and said, come. That time is perhaps etched forever in your memory. You'll never forget that. And you can't wait to share it with Jesus when you see him again. Lord, I remember when you called me. I was here. You were there. You said, come. And I did. Thank you for calling me. It's also interesting that the time was recorded as the 10th hour, John writes. For the Jews, this meant it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which left them 2 hours before night. And this was about the time when the lamb of the daily sacrifice of the evening was offered up. So I'm not sure if John meant to point it out to them at this time, Christ, the Lamb of God, the antitype of that sacrifice. For the daily evening sacrifice was slain at the 8.5 hour mark, and was offered at the 9.5 hour mark, or between the 9th and the 10th hours of the day. That just might be ironic, but it's interesting. Verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him. Also, what we see here in this section is what's become known as the initiation or beginning of the believer's walk of faith. W.E. Vine wrote that the walk of faith is grounded in the need for believers to abide in Christ. The walk of faith is one of knowing God as a friend and understanding him, although human understanding of God will always be limited. But God is a rewarder of those who seek him, and he gives wisdom for right living. So these two men were obedient to the call, his call, and were rewarded with the promise of knowledge, of getting to know Jesus. And their newfound faithfulness to him, they remained with him. They left their old teacher behind, John the Baptist, and now they began to follow Jesus. So believers, is this your happy situation? Are you walking with Jesus and abiding with him? Is your faith and knowledge increasing every time you open up the scriptures or spend time in meditation of his word? And so we now go to our third section, and we're moving kind of quickly, but our third section, verses 40 through 42, we see the call of discipleship, man to man. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Interesting, in reading some of the commentators of this section, when they talk about Andrew finding first his own brother, my original impression was that the first thing Andrew did was to go look for his brother. But perhaps John the Apostle, who is very quiet about his presence, he's just writing about this and doesn't name himself in this, might be hinting that Andrew beat him to the punch. Andrew found his brother Peter, and then John found his brother James. So perhaps we have actually four men here getting to know Jesus versus just Andrew bringing Simon Peter. But let's go back. Disciple, let's define the word disciple. Disciple is just another word for student, someone who is learning from a teacher. When the two disciples of John followed Jesus, the expression "follow Jesus" pictures discipleship, which means that to learn from Jesus is to follow him as the guiding priority of one's life. These men were learners, pupils, students of first the Baptist and then Jesus. And in their excitement of having been invited to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, Andrew, the first named and the only named disciple of the two, seeks out his brother Simon, both to share the good news and perhaps to get him to follow Jesus also. Andrew tells Simon, "We have found him." Perhaps they might have that a little bit backwards, though. Maybe God allowed himself to be found. In an understatement of these four words, Andrew, in essence, is saying, and this is from John Gill, written in that style of the period of time that John Gill was writing, "I and a fellow disciple have met the Messiah, so often foretold by the prophets and so long expected by our fathers, pointed out to us. And we have followed him and have had conversation with him and are well assured that he is that illustrious person." All that distilled into four words, "We have found him." Found. Heurisko. In so many words, Andrew was saying that they saw Jesus, they met with Jesus, they learned from him, and they began to understand from his teaching. They began to get knowledge of God, and now the opportunity has come for Simon to come and find out for himself, to acquire and obtain firsthand teaching from the Lamb of God. He doesn't call him the Lamb of God. He says, "We have found the Messiah," which the apostle translates for us, means Christ. Well, in both the Greek, the word Christ, and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, Messiah means the one who has been anointed. We see this in Psalm 45:7. The psalmist wrote, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." In Psalm 89:20, we read, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." So you see, oil here is the key element, and it's being placed on someone, anointing someone. The tabernacle was anointed with holy oil. We read in Exodus and Leviticus and in Numbers. Saul was anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. David was anointed also as with oil ink as a king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Solomon was anointed as king. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 1. And now we speak of Jesus, the Messiah, as the anointed one. And indeed, he was anointed with precious ointment. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, and in Mark. Jesus is indeed the anointed one because he said so himself. He read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2a. The Lord read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus said in the synagogue when he read those that that scripture had been fulfilled in their ears. He was claiming that anointed. So the conclusion that John brings us to is that John is extending to you this day the invitation to come and stay with Jesus. See where he abides. That is, read the Word of God, understand his teaching, and be filled with the joy of knowing God. Why? Because the apostle would have us know that Jesus is indeed the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ long foretold in Scripture. Well, Andrew brings his brother, Simon, brings him to Jesus. And Simon gets a nickname. Wow, wasn't expecting a gift. In these three verses, we are introduced to Simon, the brother of Andrew, although it's kind of a bittersweet remembrance for so many years after the martyrdom of Andrew. Andrew is called the brother of Simon Peter, and I'm not sure if that implies a birth order. Is Andrew younger than Peter or vice versa? The greatest contribution of this apostle, Andrew, would appear to have been the exercise of his ability to enlist others. He enlisted his own brother Peter. He discovered the lad with the barley loaves and fish. He, along with Philip, brought the Greeks to Jesus. And at least upon one occasion, he was listed as one of the inner three, the core group that met with Jesus privately. When Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, Peter does not say a word. He's not recorded as saying anything. But of course, this will change very shortly after Peter joins the group. So Andrew gets a hold of his brother, Simon, and he brings Simon straight away to Jesus to meet him face to face. Can you imagine meeting the Lord face to face? No wonder he was silent. I probably wouldn't be able to say, If you were Peter, what thoughts would go through your mind when you saw him for the very first time? What would your initial impression be? What would come to your mind? Jesus meets and greets Simon for the first time, and in a demonstration of his omniscience, gives Simon his name and tells him who his father is. Then in a nod to the future place and work of Simon, in the forthcoming church, Jesus proclaims Simon as the stone Cephas. Well, this is from J.C. Ryle's. Cephas is a Syriac word and is equivalent to the Greek word Petros, which we render Peter. Both mean a stone, a portion of a rock. Petra means a rock. Petros means a piece of rock. Peter was the latter, not the former. Our Lord here displayed his perfect knowledge of all persons, names, and things, and he needed not that any should tell him who and what a person was. Such knowledge was supposed by the Jews to be a peculiar attribute of the Messiah. He was to be one of quick understanding, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. It is a peculiar attribute of God who alone knows the hearts of men. Our Lord's perfect knowledge of all hearts was one among many proofs of his divinity. His same knowledge appears again in his address to Nathanael, which we'll read next time, and in his conversation with a Samaritan woman. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did," was her words. These verses have been emphasizing this idea of discipleship, of following Jesus and staying with Him. To this, the Apostle John adds, sharing the good news of Jesus to all others. John shows us that the mission field is not very far away. In fact, it's very close to us, and it begins at home. So we see that the call of discipleship is indeed found when we share the call of Christ, man to man, one to another. So we have found the Messiah. These words were delivered by Andrew in a very exulting strain, expressing great joy, as indeed, what can be greater joy to a sensible soul than to find Christ? So writes John Gill. But to find the Messiah, one needs to hear or read of Him. The Apostle John wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 20, verse 31. John the Baptist, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. That's John chapter 1, verse 7. The Baptist told his men, "Behold the Lamb of God." The result is two men moved by the Spirit to become the first pupils of Jesus. And then Andrew takes the initiative and became the first witness of Jesus, even before being called or instructed in how to do that. What do you do once you have found Jesus? The answer is easy and should be the first thought that comes to your mind. Follow Him. If you have turned to Jesus, then your next step is to abide with Him, to stay with Him. As I conclude our message today, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my testimony. I found Jesus when friends invited me to their church's Easter morning service. But Jesus wasn't lost. I was. He found me in that brick and mortar building on April 10th, 1977. I came to that service because I was out to please my friends. However, God had a different purpose for me. He showed me my sin. He asked me if I was tired of the way I had been living, and the answer was yes. I wanted Jesus Christ, whom I knew to be the Son of God, to become my Savior. The Messiah found me, and since then, I have been His student. Have you found the Messiah? Jesus extends His invitation to come, and you will see. And after finding Him and seeing all that He has to offer, share your joy with others. When your elders stand before you, that's exactly what we are doing, sharing the joy of knowing God with you. Beloved, while it is still called today, listen to us as we point you to behold Jesus and to follow Him and make His joy complete. Share Jesus with others so that they may also share in the joy and knowledge of Jesus, the Anointed One of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have spent this time in looking over this passage. We wonder what it must have been to be in the presence of Jesus, to hear Him speak, and to invite us to come and you will see. Oh Father, as we continue our lives in service to you, we thank you for all the opportunities you have given us to come and see. even today, in the remembrance of our Lord's sacrifice in redeeming us, we see what it took to do that. Symbols of his broken body, symbols of his blood spent out for us. So, Father, help us to continue to be not only students, but very good students, learning more about you daily, cherishing the lessons that you bring to us. Help us to learn and pass the tests that you place before us in our lives. And much more than that, Father, give us the strength and the ability to be as excited as Andrew and to tell others about what it is to know the Messiah, the Anointed One. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.